Psalm 52. Do you still stand when you read the scripture tonight? Oh, stand with me as we read the Word of God. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Now look at me. What do you think is coming next? The psalmist is moved by the Spirit of God to say, hey, don't boast, you mighty man. You think you're so tough. You've done so many wicked things. As I read that psalm a while ago, I would have expected that judgment is coming. And it is. But that's not what God moves David to say next. Why boastest thou in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Would you say that with me? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, these are bad people. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Boy, that guy better run for office. Selah. He's already in there. Somebody said that. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. You know you're spiritual when instead of getting upset at the enemies of God, you can laugh. Because you know the end of the story. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. The goodness of God endureth continually. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful crowd, for this great church, and for the faithfulness of these people. Bless all who have assembled, and bless the ones that will hear and see media means. And I pray that you draw us to yourself. If there's a person here that doesn't know they have a home in heaven, I pray you'd save them today. And I pray that all of us would leave here closer to you than we came. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Bind the devil and his demons. Don't let them snatch the seed of your word out of the soil of our hearts. Amen. You may be seated. My attention was arrested a while ago in my regular Bible reading when I came to that verse. And the psalmist says, why boastest thou in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Now, the story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Saul is trying to kill David. He's thrown a javelin at him, I think three times, at least twice. And David made a very wise decision. I would commend this to you. David decided that if Saul was going to kill him, he did not want to be there when it happened. So if you know anybody wants to kill you, try not to be there when it's going to take place. He ran away. He goes to the priest, Ahimelech, in a little place called Nob, and he asks him for some bread, and the priest says, we only have showbread. That's holy bread. And David said, oh, that's all right. I'm here on a mission for the king. He lied. And he said, the young men with me have been pure and decent. So the priest, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 21, gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. David runs, he gets some bread. Saul hears about it. And in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, Saul is whining and complaining. And Saul says to the people, why didn't you tell me? He said, verse 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered, the men that were with him, Saul abode in Gibeon, under a tree at Ramah. Verse 7, Saul said unto his servants that stood by him, here now you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. Aaron, there is none of you that is sorry for me. Leaders don't have the luxury of seeking sympathy. When they do, they're not leading. And they haven't told me that he stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait. Is it this day? Look at verse 9. Then Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Hittah, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him victuals, and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Hittah, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Hittah. But he answered, Here I am, my lord. Why have you conspired against me? Saul saw conspiracies everywhere. Why have you conspired against me? And you gave the son of Jesse bread and a sword and have inquired to God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as of this day. By the way, that wasn't true. David wasn't trying to get Saul. He's trying to get away from Saul. Ahimelech answered the king, verse 14, and said, Who's so faithful among all thy servants is David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be far be it from me that the king should impute anything into his servant or into all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Oh, I understand, Ahimelech. You meant well. No, that's not what the king said. Thou shalt surely die. But not you alone, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew and he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod, 85 priests. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote him with the edge of the sword. Now Saul didn't tell him to do that. He just decided on his own to go to the city, and he killed everybody there, men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses, sheep, with the edge of the sword, and one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Hittah, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. David said unto Abiathar, I knew it. That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. We see in this story retaliation. There's an angry sovereign, Saul. He's upset that David has escaped out of his hand. And he says, I'm going to bring these priests down that help Saul. And he said to his servants, You kill all these priests now. But the servants were apprehensive. They said, We're not going to do that. That's just not right. Thank God for honest and moral men who will not obey unjust laws, who will not execute unjust orders. In the state of Michigan, where I live, we have had several sheriffs who say, you know what, we're not carrying out some of those orders. We don't think they're constitutional. We don't think they're valid. And we're not going to ask our deputies to do something that we think is wrong. But there is an appeasing servant there in Saul's moment of retaliation. He's Doeg. He's an Edomite. He's not an Israelite. He's worked his way up high in the echelons of Saul's servants. And he says, I'll kill him. I'll take care of him. He not only kills the 85 priests that Saul says he should kill, but he goes to the city of Nob where they dwelt, and he kills people that aren't even priests. And he kills little babies that are still not weaned, and he kills animals. He loves to see bloodshed. And then we see a response of terrible remorse. David said, It's my fault. I have occasioned the death of all the people of Hittah of your father's house, or the son of Ahimelech who escaped. Everybody died because of me. Now, David lied, and that was wrong. But David wasn't responsible for the deaths of all of those people. That was Saul's doing. But David took more responsibility than was really his. Imagine if you thought you were responsible for the death of 85 people. Many years ago, Bob Jones Jr. preached at our church. I was to take him back to the airport pretty early in the morning, and in the middle of the night, I got called out to a hospital visit. I didn't wake up in time. My wife said, Honey, what time are you picking up Dr. Bob? And I was irritated that she bothered me. And then I looked and I was late, so I threw on some clothes. I jumped in a conversion van. I was driving then. I went out of our street to a two-lane road called Airport Road. It came to a crossroad called King. There was a stop sign there. I looked both ways, didn't see anything, and I drove right through the stop sign. But when I looked left, I was looking into the rising sun. I didn't see there was a car coming. A big, old, probably about a 1973 or 4 Plymouth Fury smashed right into the back of my van. I made it through the intersection, but his force of his impact knocked me off the road into a ditch. The back of the van hit a guy wire on a telephone pole, snapped the top of the pole off. All the doors were buckled in. I walked out the windshield, which had shattered. And my first thought was, I'm going to get Dr. Bob to the airport. And then I saw the other car. I said, oh, dear God, don't let me have killed somebody else. He was fine, treated and released at the hospital. David's remorseful. Imagine how you'd feel. But from that remorse, he moves rapidly to rejoicing. And he says in the psalm, why boastest thou in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. That word goodness is a really interesting word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. It is correctly translated goodness in our King James Bible. It's correctly translated mercy. It's correctly translated love, loving kindness. And it's also used when it talks about God keeping a covenant with his people. It's used 248 times in the Bible. The Lord Jesus referenced it in the New Testament. He said, quoting Hosea, go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, hesed, and not judgment. When the Bible says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, it's that word hesed. When it says, thy mercies are new every morning, it's that word. When it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of the Lord, it's that word. When it says, that thy mercies, thy loving kindness is better than life, it's that word hesed. When Joseph was in prison, the Bible says he learned the mercy of God. And it is that word. It's a big word. It's a word that means even though we don't keep our part of the bargain, God keeps his. It means that no matter what we do, God still loves us. It means that no matter what forces conspire against us and what evil takes place in our midst, the goodness of God overcomes all of it. Say it with me. The goodness of God endureth continually. Say it again. The goodness of God endureth continually. And David's joy, David's ability to turn from remorse to rejoicing was not in the fact that God would get Doeg someday. He would, and Doeg would face the penalty for all of his wrongdoing. But David didn't rejoice because of that. David rejoiced because his God was a good God. I like that fact that I am not looking for the penalties to come upon my enemies. I'm not looking for the judgment of God to come upon those who oppose me. I am not worried about what happens to them, because what happens in them doesn't matter to me. God's goodness continues, endures continually. Amen. So let me give you a few reminders. I won't be much longer, less than an hour. Before the sun is shining on this row, I will be done. Number one, man cannot be flawless. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. His truth is not in us. Number two, God can only be faithful. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 6 that when he made a covenant, he swore by himself because he could swear by none greater. You go to court, they'll say, do you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And you'll often say, I so affirm, or I swear. You take an oath of office, you'll say at the end, so help me God. But nobody says, so help me. But God does. God can't swear by anybody. There is nobody. There is no thing greater than him. And he says, I'm going to keep my word, whether you keep your word or not. Elijah, after having a great victory with the prophets of Baal, ran from Jezebel, hid under a juniper tree, felt sorry for himself. And God gave him food, and God gave him comfort, and God gave him a new commission. You know why? Elijah messed up, but the goodness of God endures continually. Peter flounders faithlessly in the sea. He denies the Lord Jesus repeatedly after being warned that he's going to do that and denying that he'd ever do such a thing. But God, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus says, hey, tell my disciples and Peter. He mentioned Peter specifically because Peter didn't consider himself a disciple anymore. He's gone back to the old way of fishing. But God wasn't done with Peter. Peter messed up. Peter denied the Lord, but Jesus never denied Peter. The goodness of God endureth continually. David runs away from Saul, and after a while he gets so discouraged, even though he has been anointed to be the next king, and God has said he's going to sit on the throne of Israel. He says, I'm going to perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me but that I should go into the land of the Philistines, and Saul's in despair to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. Hey, I hope no matter how bad it gets, you never hook up with the devil's crowd to try to find help and succor and comfort and encouragement from them. And David gets himself in a terrible fix. He tells the king that has taken him in that he has gone to kill the Israelites. He hasn't. He's killed common enemies of the Philistines and the Israelites, but the king thinks he's killing his own people, and now all the Philistine kings get together, and they're going to have a great battle against the nation of Israel. And the king says, come on, David, you're going to be able to kill those people you've been killing in front of me. And David's in a fix now. He's either got to admit that he's lied and lose his protection and lose his life maybe to the Philistines, or he's got to go and fight his own people. But you know what God does? God works in the heart of Philistine kings, so they say, we don't want David with us. He's the one that killed Goliath. He's the one they've been singing about when they said David has killed his thousands, tens of thousands, and that's us they're talking about. And so David doesn't get to go. You know why? Not because David did right, not because David was correct, not because David was godly, but because the goodness of God endures continually. The Gibeonites come and they say to Israel, make a league with us. And they say, well, we can't do that because you might be in the land. Oh, no, we're from far away. Our shoes are worn out. Our water bottles are all cracked. Our bread is moldy. And the Bible says they asked not counsel of the Lord, and they made a league with people that were really from right near them. And not long after that, an army comes against the Gibeonites, and they say, you've got to help us. And now Israel has to fight a battle they never should have had to fight. I preached a sermon on that, and one of my points was God helps stupid people anyway. And I'm glad because I qualify. And he gives Israel a victory over an enemy they shouldn't have had to fight at that time, because the goodness of God endureth continually. David Livingston, as he traveled, whenever he faced a new trial and a new time of great danger, would write out Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 in his Bible. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then he would write these words. It is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor, and that's the end of it. Hey, say it with me. The goodness of God endureth continually. Man cannot be flawless. God can only be faithful, and therefore we must not be fearful. When I first wrote the sermon, I wrote, we need not be fearful. But stronger than that. The psalmist said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. But he said again, I will trust and never be afraid. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The goodness of God is greater than all the attacks of the enemy. The goodness of God is greater than all of the people that would love to see churches shut down. The goodness of God is greater than all the self-serving politicians who cater to their particular support groups and ignore the needs of the larger community. The goodness of God is greater than all of our economic losses due to the current situation. The goodness of God is greater than all the organized crime. The goodness of God is greater than all the evil in our society. That all is temporary. It'll vanish and perish one day, but the goodness of God endureth continually. Amen. The goodness of God that took a shepherd boy thought by his own family to be unworthy and made him the king of the nation of Israel. It was the goodness of God that took Joseph from a pit where his brothers had placed him to a house of a man named Potiphar, to a prison, and then put him in a palace. It was the goodness of God that took the chief of sinners and made him the chiefest of saints and used him to be the human instrument to pen 13 or 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Testament, it was the goodness of God that had the ravens feed Elijah from the brook and give water to a thirsty Samson from the jawbone of a donkey and provide enough oil for a woman to pay off the debt that was going to enslave her sons and go into the oil business afterwards. The goodness of God endures continually. It was the goodness of God that took a group of complaining, whining, disobedient, rebellious Jews and led them across a 40-year journey in the wilderness, which they need not have made had they obeyed God and gone into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, but put him in the promised land just like he said. In spite of their repeated failures, the Bible says if we deny him, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Ah, the goodness of God endures continually. So I've really messed up my life, maybe, but the goodness of God endureth continually. I'm alarmed at what's happening in our nation, but the goodness of God endures continually. I feel like I'm constantly under attack, but the goodness of God endures continually. I'm just tired of all this lockdown and shutdown and nonsense, but the goodness of God endures continually. But they're really unfair to me at work, maybe, but the goodness of God endures continually. I keep doing the same dumb thing over and over again, but the goodness of God endures continually. Amen. My family's a mess, but the goodness of God endures continually. I've been given more chances than I could possibly deserve, but the goodness of God endures continually. I don't know what the world's going to be like for my children. I don't either, but I know, say it, the goodness of God endureth continually. There's no way I can survive financially, maybe not according to your bank account, but you better look higher than that and find out that the goodness of God endureth continually. God's goodness is greater than all of your anxiety and all of your addiction and all of your affliction. God's goodness exceeds your burdens, your battles, and your bondage. God's goodness is better than all your concerns, your confusions, and your calamities. God's goodness exceeds our difficulties, our depression, and our disappointments. God's goodness is greater than our enemies, than the 2020 election, than all of our personal wickedness and excesses. God's goodness is greater than our failures, our faithlessness, and our fears. The goodness of God can turn feasting to famine. The goodness of God turns sorrow to joy. The goodness of God gives beauty for ashes. Thank God for the goodness of God. They can burn down our cities, but they can't turn back the goodness of God. They can quarantine us, but they can't contain the goodness of God. They can legislate against believers, but they cannot eliminate the goodness of God. They can key your car and kill your cat and call you crazy, but they cannot stop the goodness of God. You say, Brother Willette, every time I look at the news, I get discouraged. Well, turn it off. Open your Bible. Think about the goodness of God. If you get this, you get the heart of the message. Listen, what's happening in our world doesn't have one thing to do with our relationship with our God. And it doesn't have one thing to do with us accomplishing the will of God in our life. I want to let you in on a secret. God knew this was going to happen. He did. He knew it before Dr. Chappell came to the Lancaster Baptist Church. He knew it before you decided to build this new building. He knew it before you decided to get married and begin a family. And then all these difficulties came along. God knew all about that. And the reason we're irritated and the reason we're angry and the reason we're depressed and the reason we're upset is because we spend too much time looking at all that stuff and not enough thinking about the goodness of God. Isaiah said that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So, let them do what they want to do. It's all right. You know, it's an old country saying, some of you may not get it, but why are we surprised when a pig grunts? Why, you don't know what's happening around here, brother. Well, that's different in California. And Michigan's bad. California's worse. Why, here we got a bunch of wicked, unsaved people, and they're behaving just like wicked, unsaved people. You know what they need? I need to be voted out of office. Maybe. I'll tell you what they need. They need Jesus. You get Jesus in your heart and you get your life indwelt by the Spirit of God, and he'll have such a change on the inside, it'll begin to show on the outside. And the things you used to hate, you begin to love. And the things you used to love, you begin to hate. And you'll find out there's a far greater reason for living than all that stuff we've been worried about. You'll find out, say it, that the goodness of God endureth continually. A lady in our church called me a few days ago. Name's Bonnie Ryle. I have permission to tell her story. She has a son in Georgia, had not been living for the Lord, and a grown grandson who took a knife out and stabbed his father multiple times, some 30 times. And then the grandson went out in the yard and shot and killed himself. And her son was in critical condition, still in the hospital some weeks later. Real dicey whether or not he'd live. And I couldn't believe it. She's a dear lady. She teaches a ladies' class, adult class in our church. Faithful, for probably been a member of our church for 25 or 30 years. I said, Bonnie, I'm so sorry. And she said this, Pastor, I'm not mad at God. I love God. A few days later, she called to give me an update. And she said, and I'm quoting her exactly, I woke up this morning with such peace and such comfort. Her grandson dead. Her son in the hospital in critical condition, uncertain whether he'd live or die. But you know what she found out? Say it with me one more time. The goodness of God endureth continually.